Most churches are messed up. You will never find the perfect church because every church is full of sinners. So if you're frustrated at God or you're frustrated at Christianity because you're frustrated with people in the church, you don't understand church.
I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
Well, good morning, church family. How are we doing today? Awesome. So glad you're here. A lot of people traveling for the long weekend. And several families that normally don't come on Thursday night, our service, that were there because they're going to be missing today. But glad you're here. Look inside your program. Take out your message outline for this morning. We're on a series entitled Life's Most Important Relationships. So far, we've looked at the most important relationship we have. That's our relationship with God. We spent 2 weeks looking at the marriage relationship, 2 weeks looking at parenting. Last week, we talked about our relationship with friends. Today, we're going to be talking about our relationship with other Christians. This is the other family you don't get to choose. All right, you don't get to choose your birth family, you don't get to choose your church family, so to speak, who's involved in the church on that. And just like with our birth families, there are times that we're very proud of them. There are times we're embarrassed by them. Isn't that not true? Type of a thing. I hope that you are proud when you see our church family go out on Compassion in Action Sundays and send out 300 people to do service projects throughout our community. I hope you're proud for all the different opportunities and activities and ministries we offer to children, that type of thing. But also, too, there may be times that you're a little bit embarrassed. It's like that time you've worked so hard to invite this friend to come to church. The Sunday they come, it's a bummer message, and you're sitting behind somebody or, you know, in front of somebody that doesn't know how to sing, and they sing loud and off key, and you're just going like, why? Why today, Lord? Why today, type of thing. Or maybe it's that person in your small group that just does not know how to stop talking on that. First fill in the blank on your message outline goes like this. The Bible tells us how to relate to the spiritual family of God. And that is done in the context of church. In the context of church on that. The idea of having a relationship with Jesus, but yet not having a relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, is totally unbiblical. They're always connected in Scripture. That's a problem sometimes for us in America because we are such rugged individuals. We pride ourselves on our individualism, and sometimes we even associate that in our relationship with Christ. We refer to our one-on-one relationship with Christ. That's true in our culture, but when you read Scripture and you look at most other countries in our world, they're far more into groups and family-oriented than we are even here in America. Feeling goes like this. We need to understand that following Jesus was never meant to be a solo journey. It was never meant to be a solo journey. A passage that most of you, if you've been in church for a while, you're familiar with, is entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. It lists 9 character qualities that as we walk with God, He wants to build into our life. It's love and patience and joy and kindness and goodness and that type of thing. There's 9 character qualities that are mentioned there. So often when we look at those, we think if I'm walking with God and His Spirit is really working in my life, I will exhibit these characteristics. And that is true. But in its context, when you read that passage, it's written to a church. It's not written to an individual. It's written to a church that when you are walking in the Spirit of God, there should be no fighting, no arguments going on in the larger context. So many times the yous that we read in Scripture are actually plural in the Greek language in which they were originally written. So they're more like y'all, okay? Did you know the Bible writers were from the South, right? Y'all. I mean, you get that, don't you, type of thing on that. Today we're going to be looking at the church and our responsibility as far as being connected with the church, as well as the mission of the church. So let's start by just asking you to think about this. Have you ever noticed that most churches are really messed up? Most churches are messed up. Often when you talk to somebody and say, well, how did you get to New Hope or why are you here? It's because they had a problem or there was a problem at their other church. And the problem rarely centers around Jesus. It's the relationship that people have at the church itself. In fact, a very common thing that you'll hear people saying today is this: I'm a very spiritual person, but I'm not religious. You heard that one? I'm very spiritual, but I'm not religious. So here's what they're saying. Me and Jesus are really tight, but I don't want anything to do with organized religion. That is totally, totally not biblical, so to speak. But here's why they say that. Look at this, fill in. You will never find the perfect church because every church is full of sinners. That's why you're not going to find the perfect church. Of course the church is messed up. That's who we are. We bring ourselves to this. The church is not a righteousness club, if you would. There's a couple of things I want to make sure that you really get before you walk out of here today. Here's one of them. Please understand, this is the church. The church is a hospital and a health club. That's what church is. We're a hospital and we are a health club. Have you ever heard anybody go to a hospital, come back and say, you won't believe this. Man, I just got back from the hospital. Yeah. Did you know a hospital, it was full of sick people. You go like, well, yeah, that's who's supposed to be here. Or you ever somebody go to a gym and they'll come out and they'll say, man, you wouldn't believe it. All those people in that gym, they were all overweight and out of shape. Well, I hope so. That's why they're there. You know, that's why they're there type of a thing. A church is for people who realize they need help. And so they come to get help. The church is a hospital. And some of us are really messed up. We need God to do a major work in our life. But every one of us have things that God is doing in our life. We all have different needs, if you would. We're all on different levels of our spiritual growth. The feeling goes like this. The church always has been and always will be messed up. That's who we are. So if you're frustrated at God or you're frustrated at Christianity because you're frustrated with people in the church, you don't understand church. The church is a hospital. It's supposed to be that way. Here's another reason why you will never find the perfect church. Even, let's just say the church was like a health club. And you walked into that church and everybody was healthy. It was like, man, they had spiritual six packs, you know, that type of thing. I mean, they were buff. The moment you joined that church, you would mess the whole thing up. All right, so there's another reason why churches are always messed up. The church is a place where God says this, come as you are. Come as you are. But notice this next sentence, or next the second part of the sentence. But I won't let you stay that way. God says, you come as you are, as messed up as you are. Man, you come. But I'm not going to let you stay that way. So don't be surprised when people show up as they really are. Now let's take a moment and look at the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. Why the local church is God's plan A. And folks, there is no plan B. There is no plan B. So let's just take a moment and define this thing we call the church. Here's the second thing I want to make sure you understand about a church. Not only is it a hospital and a health club, but a church is a place where followers of Jesus do two things in particular. They meet regularly and they are committed to each other. They meet regularly and they are committed to each other. They might meet as a small house church. They may meet as a startup in a school. They may be a mega church. They may be a church meeting overseas and they literally have to meet in secret. But they will do these two things. They will meet regularly and they will be committed to each other. In our culture, we've developed a little bit of a different idea of church. We think church is you come and hear a speaker and you have great music, that type of thing. That's how most of us think of church, but it has to go to this level. It has to go where we meet regularly and we are accountable to each other in a sense, as far as our growth in relationship to Jesus Christ. Experiencing things like the Lord's Supper, experiencing baptism, and when one of us go awry, so to speak, maybe even church discipline, if you would. That's what church is. Now, we know the Bible's divided into two main parts. There is the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew. If you have a Jewish friend and you said, what's your Bible? Their Bible is our Old Testament. That is the Jewish Bible. Same books, exactly the same. That tells the beginning of creation all the way through the history of God's dealing with the Jewish people up until about 300 years before the birth of Jesus. Then there's a New Testament. It tells the story of Jesus, the early Christian church, and its beginnings on that. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, the common spoken language of that day. In the Bible, whenever you read the word church, it is translated from the Greek word, here it is on your outline, ekklesia. Ekklesia, and it literally means the assembly. The assembly. It's used 109 times in the New Testament, and almost every time it refers to the local church. The local church meeting in Rome, the local church meeting in Corinth. There are a few times it will refer to the universal church, all Christians meeting everywhere, but by and large, it's referring to the local church on that. You and I, and by the way, these local churches in the day in which Scripture was reading, they may be meeting in a cave. They may be meeting in catacombs under the city of Rome. They may be meeting in a home, in a small, tiny little hall, if you would. But it wasn't a church if they didn't meet regularly and they were not committed to each other. That's why for you and I as believers today, we can't say I'm a committed Christian if I want nothing to do with the church. And we're not to see church as a consumer mentality. Consumer mentality is I wake up today, hey, I think I'll drive by Starbucks and get a latte. Today I think, oh, I just feel like I'll just go to church today. We need to say we are committed to it, so to speak. There's a commitment level. And as Christians gather together, we leave to do what we are called to do, to be empowered, to go back and live out our faith into this world and have an impact. Church is important. Jesus thought it was very important. Here's a passage of Scripture. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he says, hey, who do people say that I am? Who do people think that I am? And he gave an answer. And if you have a Catholic background or you have Catholic friends, they've kind of taken this one, and we would say they've misinterpreted it. So some of his disciples said, well, we think you're this prophet who's come back from the dead. And somebody else said, well, I think you're this person. And finally, Peter, one of his closest disciples, who always was sticking his foot on his mouth, got it right, of all people. He nailed it. Here it is. This is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And notice what Jesus said to him. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Catholics look at this verse and they say, well, he says he's going to build the church on Peter, and that's how you get the Pope and all of that going into there. And we say, absolutely not. Jesus was not going to build the church on a sinful human being. He was going to build the church on Peter's confession. We build the church on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And Jesus said, man, I'm going to build my church around that. In fact, Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And Jesus said, man, I'm going to build the Messiah. I will build my assembly. And Jesus said, I am so committed to it, whatever hell can throw against it, it's not going to stop my church. You can drive it underground, as they've done in China for centuries, you know, not centuries, but for years and years, you can drive it, it will still be alive. It will still be alive, and it will grow. It's kind of funny when you talk to people about church, they often will refer to church when they're talking to me, and they'll say, well, you know, I used to go to such and such church, and then, Pastor Russ, I started going to your church. Like I own the church, like it's a franchise, and I got franchise rights, you know, type of thing. It's like, no, it's not my church. It, you know, the church belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to me type of a thing on that. Sometimes people identify their church by the leader. Well, I go to Miles McPherson's church at Rock. I go to Rick Warren's church up at Saddleback. No, it's not an individual's church. It's Jesus' church on that. And I will just say this. I believe with all my heart that my walk, your walk with God will be weaker if we do not associate and we're not committed to a local church gathering regularly and growing in our relationship with God. So what makes a local church so important? Very quickly, let me give you four things that need to happen at New Hope and in any good Christian church. And if you say to you approach your faith as an individual, chances are you're going to miss some of these things. Here's the first one. The local church functions as the body of Christ. We function as the body of Christ. Jesus obviously is not here any longer physically. So when someone needs a hug, when someone needs a kick in the pants, look at this. Fill in, no longer physically. So when someone needs a hug, Jesus ministers to our community, how? Through us. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, the great missionary Paul wrote these words. He says, now you are the body of Christ. And then he says, each one of you is what? A part of it. Each one of you is a part of it. Think just a moment of the body. Is an eyeball in a glass jar any good? Say no. 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 So you're kind of wondering about that, all right? Now, if you're a scientist that's okay. But in normal use, no. No good. Would a hand severed from the body, is that any good at all? No, it's not. Folks, we only have power to carry out the mission of Christ when we do it together. We are better together. So here's what that means. You and I need to figure out, what role do I play in the church? You may be a teacher. You may be a leader. You may work with children, maybe with youth. You may coach sports. You may direct traffic here. You may just be a really, really good listener. You may do manual labor. Did you notice a couple of weeks ago that magically overnight our play structure went from out there to on our grass little field there? Did you notice that? How did that happen? It was the little elves that came at night and they just dug it up. No, we had a group of people that did that, manual labor, saved the church all kinds of money. And why did they do that? Because where that play structure is sitting is where the new building's going, okay? So they had to move that. So we had to move that type of thing. But figure out where we are. We then gather, and then we go out to be the arms and the hands of Jesus, not as individuals, but as a body of Christ. Fill-in goes like this. The various parts of the church body only make sense when they're connected together. They only make sense when they are connected together. Now, here's a problem. Sometimes we expect the church to do organizationally what God has called us to do individually. We expect the church as an organization to do certain things when maybe God's calling us to do some of these things individually. Let me give you an example of this. This has happened numerous times through the years. Someone's in the hospital. They get out of the hospital, come back to church, and here's what they say. Nobody visited me from the church. Nobody visited me. Really? And so as we talk about that, comes to find out, two of their friends from church visited them, and three members from their small group visited them in the hospital. But they said nobody from church visited them, because they thought, who's missing from that equation? Who didn't visit them? The pastor, or somebody who is, you know, an official, you know, recognized leader of the church. Well, the Bible says the church is all of us. This person was visited five times by the body of Jesus in the church. And by the way, you don't want me visiting you in the hospital. You see me, it's the last rites, folks. No, just kidding. Just kidding on that. Somebody calls the church and they say, hey, I got a friend, and their child wants to go to summer camp or any scholarships for summer camp. And sometimes maybe there are, sometimes there's not. And they say, well, no, we don't have any. And then this person starts to complain. Well, gosh, I just don't get that. We spend all this money on this. We spend money on that. You know, that type of thing. The person doesn't realize who's complaining. You're the church. Could it be that God put that on your heart because God wants you to meet that need and not just flip it back on the organization? Most all of us are familiar with Charles Dickens' classic, A Christmas Carol. You've read the book, you've seen it on the TV, or you've gone to a play and you've seen it. Great, great, great. Do you remember when Ebenezer Scrooge was out walking and his nephew and his friend were collecting money during Christmas time to help the poor people? Remember? And they come up to ask Scrooge for a donation. And do you remember what Scrooge said? Are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses? You know what he was saying? I pay my taxes. I pay, and this is what the government organizations, the government has out there to care for these things. What are you asking me for money for? And then when they told him, oh, yes, those things are still there, but we're just trying to make Christmas merry for some other people, then Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, again, gave him a cutoff on that, and the nephew's friend said this, some of those people would rather die than go to those places. What did Ebenezer Scrooge say? Then let them die and decrease the surplus population. Sometimes we do this at church. I gave my offering to the church. Let the church do that. It's not my responsibility. Sometimes maybe God put something on your heart or my heart because he said, I want you to take care of this. You are the church. Here's the second reason why the church is so important. The local church functions as the pillar and foundations of the truth. It functions as the pillar and foundation of the truth. Paul had a young pastor he was mentoring. His name was Timothy. He was in the ancient city of Ephesus. And so he writes a letter to encourage him on how to help other local small groups. They had house churches in. And so he was overseeing a lot of house churches as well as his own type of thing. And so he was giving them directions on how to lead. Here's what he writes. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, although I hope to come see you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. Oh, okay. Then he makes this statement. What is God's household? Which is the church of the living God. It is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, what does that mean practically? That the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Here it is. Together, we hold to the truth of scriptures in ways we never would if left alone. Together, we hold to the truth of scripture in ways we never would if we were alone.
In other words, when you gather together in your small group to talk about the message and explore further scriptures, sometimes when I study the Bible, I'll come up with a kind of a different idea, if you would, than maybe most people might have. I get in my small group, I begin to talk with it, and somebody will go like, I'm not sure that's right, Russ. Well, let's look at some other Bible verses. And so somebody says, well, let's look at this passage. And we begin to look, and together, we collectively will come out and pretty much figure out, oh, that's what it means. Oh, man, I kind of tweaked that a little bit, didn't I, type of a thing. So together, we will remain faithful to the Word of God in ways I wouldn't as an individual. Now, look at this picture right here. You're not going to recognize what this is, but it says, the life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Extended textually from the Gospels in the Greek and Latin, English and French. This was written by Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers of our country. It is known as the Thomas Jefferson Bible. Here's what Thomas Jefferson did. He took a Bible and a razor blade, and he began to cut out in the New Testament all the parts of the Bible that he agreed with and that he liked. And he put it together in this document. That's what that is. Now, the interesting thing, if you actually read that thing, what he included and what he did not include in that. Things he didn't include. He left out all the miracles of Jesus. He left off any reference to Jesus as being divine. He left off Jesus, anything supernatural was left out. The resurrection was left out. Now, we hear that and go, you can't do that. You know, we do that all the time. We just don't cut it out of the Bible. We just ignore it. There's certain passages of the Bible that we say, oh, I love that. I'm all over it. I don't like that. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. Can I be very honest with you? There's parts of the Bible that I read, I don't like at all. Man, I read them and go, oh, why'd you put that in there? The parts of the Bible, sometimes I'll read and I'll go like, do I really believe that? Do I really agree with that? And I have to step back and take a moment. Think, do I really agree with that? Here's where I've kind of come down on this. Here's what I realize. When God and you don't agree, He's always right. Okay, that's just kind of where I've landed on that. When you and God don't agree, God is always right. But if I'm by myself, then I'm going to probably pick and begin to choose things. In fact, I could wind up kind of like this. Who is this famous celebrity? Not the guy. Forget the guy. Who's the king? Who is that? That's Burger King. Burger King. And what is the Burger King advertising motto? Have it your way. Listen, if you and I don't watch out, look at this fill in the blank. We need to watch out, or we may create the Burger King Bible. Have it your way. Whatever feels good to you, whatever you think's right, have it your way type of a thing. Others help us to keep faithful to God's Word. It's hard to do by ourselves. Here's a third thing, the local church, why it's so important. The local church provides the lab for learning how to live like Jesus. The church, local church, provides a lab for learning on how to live like Jesus. And here we're not necessarily talking about a crowd, because it would be kind of hard to do that here. We are getting ready, and we're still waiting. I know you're waiting, like we're all waiting, on when do we break ground for our new building. We've got another resubmittal back to the city planning department. We're waiting to hear back from them and stuff. So we think we're just, again, a few weeks away. I know we've been saying that for a while, but we really believe it this time. We're to that point. Do you know in our new facility, we're going to have a dedicated worship space? This is our multi-purpose, and we use this thing, you know, 7 days a week, always. Sports courts, all kinds of things we use. It's going to be a dedicated worship. How cool is that going to be? You have to look around going like, is there a volleyball going to fly out of the duct when it's cut on? And, you know, basketball, you know. You're not going to have to worry about that anymore. But you know what? That dedicated worship space is going to be a little bit smaller than this room. What? I thought you would make it bigger. No, it's smaller. And do you know where the youth room is now over in the corner there? That's actually going to be another smaller worship venue. And we're going to be able to have another worship service with a different kind of music. Same message. Message will be video fed in, but a different kind of music. You say, I don't like our music this way. It's too loud for me. It's too this, that, and the other. Well, you're going to get a chance to choose another service that's got a different kind of music. How cool is that? But it's smaller. Why? Because we like smaller. Because we believe smaller is more relational. That's why in our children's ministry, there may be 150, 175 kids here on Sunday morning. We don't have large venues for our children. We want smaller classes, hands-on, so we have a smaller ratio of teacher-to-child pupil ratio. We love that. We love that. We think that's very, very important here at New Hope. For you as an adult, you and I need to understand that we are committed not only to what we do on Sundays, but we are very committed to small groups. Fill in the blank goes like this. Being in a small group is essential for learning how to live out the Christian life. It's essential that you and I are connected in a place where people know our name, they know me, they know you, they care for us. It is a natural learning lab to figure out how to do this Christian life thing. Now, how many of you, let me ask you this, how many of you growing up in high school and maybe even in college, you loved labs, going to the laboratory, science labs? All right, yep, we have our very smart, introverted people there, right there. Okay, the rest of us, we listened in the lecture and we said, I got this, man. And you and I got to lab and we're going like, what? We had no clue. It is so easy to hear a lecture and say, I got it. It is so difficult to go into the learning lab of life and live it out and do it, isn't it? That's why a small group is so important. That is our learning lab for living out the Christian life. Have you ever prayed for patience? If you haven't, don't, okay? Don't do that. Watch what you pray for. Because when you pray for patience, how does God develop patience in you? I can tell you right now, it's not by being around a lot of nice, kind people. He's going to bring a jerk into your life, okay? That's what's going to happen. You want to learn patience? You better watch what you pray for on that. It makes absolutely no sense. There's certain things in the Bible, it makes no sense when it tells us to live this way. You can't do it out of the context of not being around other people. Here's a large passage from Scripture, several verses in Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to look at this very quickly, fly by it, and just look at all the things you cannot do by yourself. And we're told to do this. You can't do it by yourself. Here we go. Now, be devoted to one another in love. You can't do that by yourself. Well, in case you really love yourself, like, no, that's not good. That's not good. Honor one another above yourselves. You can't do that by yourself. Never be lacking in zeal. Okay, maybe. Keep your spiritual fervor. Oh, okay. Maybe serving the Lord. Question on that one. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Okay, I could do those by myself. Look at verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Can't do that by yourself. Practice hospitality. Can't do that by yourself. And just read the rest of these. Bless those who persecute you. And bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. He goes, you can't do those by yourself. Those are done in the context of being with other people, with a committed group of other people who meet regularly. And that's what our small groups especially do. Number four, here's the fourth reason why the church is so important. The local church provides godly peer pressure. The local church provides godly peer pressure. Would you agree with this next fill in the blank? We all live differently when around other people. Yes, we all live differently. I hate it when I travel. And I meet people, because I love to meet people, I love to hear their stories, and they'll ask me, oh, what do you do for a living? Oh. And I try to come up with ingenious things, like, I try to help people lead lives of significance. I work for a local nonprofit. I'm a pastor in the church. Oh, no. Because you know why? They've all been talking to me and using all this four-letter words, and all of a sudden they go, oops. Clean up my, you know, Pamela with a pastor, didn't even know it. Got to watch what I say. I don't know about you. I live differently when I'm by myself. Do you? I mean, there are things I will do by myself. Oh, if you only knew. Oh. And you would go, that guy's our pastor? Oh. I am not nice to myself. I get very frustrated with Russ. And I let him have it. I mean, you know, but I don't do that around you guys. Okay, here we go. We're different when we're around other people. Peer pressure can be good or bad. Peer pressure can be good. We normally think of peer pressure, oh, that's bad. No, not necessarily. No, it can be good or bad. It depends on who you hang out with. In Hebrews 10:24, the scripture tells us this. Let us consider how we may spur, we'll come back to that word in just a second, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Most of the time when we hear this verse, it's in the context of don't give up meeting together, don't give up meeting together. But he tells us why this is so important. Why this is so important. He says, so that we may spur one another. Now, I looked this same verse up in about six different translations to see how they would translate that little word spur. Some of the translations go like this. So that we may help one another towards loving good deeds. So that we may motivate. So that we may stimulate. So that we may encourage. So we may provoke one another to loving good deeds. That's what we are to do. To have a positive, godly peer pressure around us. If you say, peer pressure didn't bother me. Yeah.
Yeah, you really believe that you're not influenced? Okay. Generational. You're going to find your generation in these pictures. I want to ask you a question here. Baby boomers, ladies, did you ever dress like that? Would you wear that today? Please don't say yes. No. Why did you wear it then? Everybody else was wearing it. 70s. Oh, yeah. Rico Suave, guys. Yeah. Uh-huh. The 80s, my favorite dressing generation. Oh, ladies. Oh, yeah. Now, 80s, exercise. Would you dress like this today? Come on now. Richard Simmons would be proud of you. Who would dress like that today? And then you go on. Here's some 90s pictures. You guys look a little more modern on that. But then here's another 90s trend that came about. The baggy pants. Why did we dress it? We wouldn't dress that way today. Why? Because that's how everybody else was doing it then. But you wouldn't do it today, would you? Peer pressure gets to every single one of us on that. The Bible tells us this. Proverbs 13:20. If you walk with the wise, you become what? Wise. Associate with fools, what happens to you? You get in trouble. Here's another way to say that. Walk with the wise, you become wise. Hang out with the fools, you become a fool. Then 1 Corinthians 15:33, we looked at this verse last week. It says, do not be deceived. Bad company does what? Corrupts good morals. But you know, the reverse of that is also true. Good company creates good morals. It matters who you hang out with. So these are four reasons why we have to interact with other Christians, why we need to meet regularly, why we need to be committed to each other. Now let's look just for a moment at this idea of staying on mission. What are the purposes of the church? So here's how you keep a good church from going bad. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, got his disciples together, and he gave them what we commonly refer to today as the Great Commission. Let's look at it. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. It says, then Jesus came, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and do what? Make disciples. You might want to underline that on your outline, on that verse. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he gives us our marching orders, if you would, for the church today. Here's the fill in the blank. The mission of New Hope Community Church and every good Christian church is to make what? You fill in that blank for me. Disciples. Go and make disciples. The word disciples literally means a follower. This, and we said it's referred to as our Great Commission. It's also, we said it's our great assignment. This is our assignment that Jesus gave to us as followers, that we are to make disciples. And notice what he said when he gave us that, teaching them to obey or observe everything that I've taught you. So we're to help people grow to full maturity in their relationship with Christ. So how do we accomplish this assignment? Three things that are huge, big picture things here at New Hope. Number one, our job at New Hope is to reach out and recruit new followers. Our job here at New Hope is to reach out and recruit new followers. Now look at this next fill in the blank and think about what we talked about earlier. If we are not seeing people who do not know Jesus come to Jesus, something's wrong. Something is wrong. Because remember, we are a hospital, and there are sick people that come to the hospital. There are messed up people here. It's come as you are. But then as we ask Jesus and we commit to following him, he begins to change us from the inside out. We're to do what Jesus did when he was here on this earth. We've looked at this passage a couple of times in this series. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 12. It says, later, Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners on that. Tax collectors, we've talked about this. These were Jews who collected taxes for the Roman government. They were traitors to their own country. I'm drawing a blank on the right word. They would abuse, what's the good word for me here? They would take more money than they were supposed to take. Extort. They would extort their own fellow countrymen to get more money from them. That's how they made their money. The only friends tax collectors had were other tax collectors. Nobody would hang out with these people. They hated them. Jesus hung out with them. But when the Pharisees, the religious people, saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Well, that's a good word, because that's what they thought of these people. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, but who do? Sick people need a doctor. Sick people need a doctor. We are to recruit new followers from the sick people who are around us. And by the way, we are one of those recovering sick people. So we're not looking down on anybody. In this process, always remember this here at New Hope. Our message never changes. Our message is Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, who voluntarily gave his life to die for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could have newness of life, forgiveness of life, meaning and purpose on this earth, and our eternal destiny secured. That is our message. That will never change. But our methods constantly change. Our methods are constantly changing. What will reach the people of this community? What will reach the people of this community? And we do different things to do that. We do sports. We do seminars. We do classes. We have people coming into our life of our church because their child was taken care of in our Tiny Tots program. We have all these different things that we offer to our community, so to speak, on that. Those are constantly changing. There's been a few times where a person who's new to our church has walked out, and they have said something to me that was like, every time I hear it, I just want to do jumping jacks. I mean, it is awesome. Now, I'm going to say this. Cover the ears of your young, because you may not want them to hear this. But they will walk out of here and they will look at me. When I'm walked out and he said this, Pastor Russ, that was a damn good message. Yeah. One guy walked out one time, he says, Pastor, that's a hell of a message, Pastor Russ. And I'm sitting there thinking, you are who we're trying to reach. I am so glad you are here. They don't know our lingo yet, so they ain't cleaned that up. See, you know, that type of thing. That is who we're trying to reach, right there, type of a thing. Jesus very often would do a miracle, and he would get people's attention. And then, though, very quickly after that, he would draw a line in the sand. He'd say, if you want to become my follower, this is what you got to do. And he would leave that decision up to them. Some would say yes, some would say no. We want every person in our community to have the opportunity to have that decision, say yes or no to Jesus. Whether they do or not, that's not on us. But it's on us to make sure they have that opportunity. Number two, our second job we have here at New Hope. Our job at New Hope is to teach people how to live the Christian life. That's why I give you all these fill-in-the-blanks with notes that hopefully you may actually take this to your small group and digest it even more and that type of a thing. That's why we don't do just a 10-minute little devotional type of thought on that. That's why our small groups talk about this, to learn and teach how do we live out the Christian life. And when we say that, please understand this. It's not so much what you know. It's what you do with what you know. It's not so much what you know. It's what you do with what you know. Folks, you can have so many degrees, they call you Dr. Fahrenheit, okay? It's not it. What do you do with what you know? What do you do with what you know? Here's what John said, one of Jesus' closest disciples. Here's how he put it right in this, 1 John chapter 2. He said this, we know that we have come to know him if we can memorize all the books of the Bible. No, he didn't say that. We know that we've come to know him if we do what? We keep his commands. We practice what we preach. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a what? Liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. Look at this fill in. We learn how to live the Christian life. We learn how. You know why? Because it is not very intuitive to us. In other words, it's not what we normally think. It's not what we would normally do. So we have to learn that. It's come as you are, but it is God's not content to let you stay that way. Come as a consumer. Come as a sick person wanting to get well, so to speak. That's great. We want you to eventually leave as an ambassador. Leave as an ambassador. We are here committed to Scripture, and we are committed to learning to live it out. And then finally, number three, our job at New Hope is to deploy people into kingdom ministry. Your life matters. Your life matters. It is significant. It can make a difference. 1 Corinthians 12:7, we've already seen this verse. A spiritual gift is given to each person so we can help each other. God's gifted you uniquely to help other people. 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you, no exceptions, as a follower of Jesus, each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Our job is not done here as a church until we deploy you into making a difference in this world for the kingdom of God. Our job is not done till that happens. We actually have a class here called the Shape Class that will help you discover how God has uniquely shaped you. This is a class that Pastor Melba leads. It's coming up in a few weeks. If you're interested, say, I've never gone through that. It's a fantastic class to go through. If you've never done that, you can check and you see our next steps today. Look at the second one. Please contact me when the next shape class is offered. Would encourage you to do that. And then notice this next one. I realize being in a small group is essential for learning how to live out the Christian life. Help me find one that fits me. If that's of interest to you, man, just let us know, and we will help you do that. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much for the church. Thank you for creating the church for us as your followers. And I pray that New Hope would be a church that brings joy to you. Father God, I pray we would be a church that truly makes a difference. That if New Hope Community Church was suddenly gone from this community would suffer. because of what we bring and what we do for this community. I pray it would be a place where deep, rich friendships could be developed and nurtured and grow. And Father, I just ask that you help us to become everything you want us to be as individuals, yes, but especially as a church family, realizing the difference for good that we can make by working together. Help us to be your church here at Chula. And we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.